We are in a series that we've entitled Undaunted, and I'm doing my very best not to use any jokes that are chapter one, chapter two jokes. I get it. There's one chapter in the book of Jude, and so I'm refraining, okay? I want you to know that. But the dad joke in me just wants to come out, and I refuse it, okay? So temperance. All right, let's take our verse number three tonight. Take verse number three and verse number four. We saw last week in the book of Jude, Jude is the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. How much humility does that take? He could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus, you better listen to me. But he didn't count himself the brother of Jesus, he counted himself the servant of Jesus. By the way, if there's a kid on your row kind of talking and mumbling, they're just singing. So enjoy it, okay? I'll speak louder, you listen clearer, and they just get to be present with us. I like it. So we got to train them sometime. All right, verse number one. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse number three. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us tonight. We want to be people who defend the faith, who contend for it, Father. And I pray that we would understand this admonition to contend for the faith. I pray you'd help us, teach us tonight, get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I am one who is grateful for the faith. I'm thankful for the faith. You say, what is the faith? The Bible has two references or two ways stated to explain to us what the faith is. One of those is simply faith is putting your trust in Christ Jesus. And we can find that throughout Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith. We recognize that faith is the act of taking your belief off of you and placing it on the Lord. That is what the Bible describes as faith. It is taking your belief off of you and placing it on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But the faith, you'll find in Scripture that phrase, the faith. Paul admonishes us to stand for the faith. And Jude can encourage us to contend for the faith. What does he mean by the faith? The definition of the faith is the doctrine that is ultimately teaching the gospel. It is the doctrine of the grace of Jesus Christ extended to the believer through faith based on his death, his burial, his resurrection, his continual work of progressive sanctification in the life of an already sanctified born-again believer. That's the idea of what it is to be, what the doctrine of the faith is. The doctrine of the faith is the established truth by which we hold our active faith. The Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should contend for the faith. In other words, when I wanted to write just an epistle about what the gospel is, what it means to be saved, he wanted to send us a basic doctrinal thesis of soteriology. He wanted us to understand what salvation is. That's what Jude intended to start out to write. Has anybody ever done that before? You sit down, you're going to write something, you write a letter, and you're going to write a paper, you're going to write a little note, and it turns into something else. You know, it started out as an encouragement, and all of a sudden you're rebuking them. Maybe you've had a conversation with one of your children that went that way. You know, I started out having a normal conversation, and you started acting all weird, and now I've really got to dig here. You ever had one of those? No, maybe I remember my own flashbacks as a teen. I remember normal conversations with mom, and then all of a sudden she's exploring every avenue of my life, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. That is what is taking place in Jude. Jude said, I sat down, I wanted to write to you and tell you how incredibly blessed you are to have the salvation that you have, but I have found out that it's become needful that I encourage you to fight for the faith. that you fight and you cling and you claw and you do not stop. You do not let go of the faith, the doctrine of the gospel that you have been given. I tell you tonight that if Jude was writing in the first century, encouraging the church to contend for the faith, it is ever more needed tonight. It is ever more needed tonight. You'd say, well, preacher, maybe the fear of people twisting the gospel, maybe that's an old-fashioned thing. I don't know. Look around you. Does it look like an old-fashioned thing? We have false teaching on every hand. It blows my mind how much access we have to false teaching. You know, it was kind of a boon when media became a tool for the church. You know, you'd find preachers on television and they'd get up. I remember some of the old-time preachers. My dad would watch these old-time preachers on the television, listen to them on the radio. You can't hardly do that anymore. You can't hardly listen to the radio. You can't hardly watch the TV preacher anymore. There's so much perverted doctrine and twisted doctrine. They'll have you believe in one thing and after another, and they don't have one verse to back it up. But boy, God told them in the middle of their dream one night, and now they've got this new revelation from God, and they're adding it on top of the Bible, and we're supposed to believe that God is using them. I tell you tonight, it is garbage. And by the way, it's been twisted in television and radio. You know it's just as bad online. It was an amazing thing when church could put up a website so quickly. And I love that Ironwood Baptist Church, we wanted to start Ironwood Baptist Church. They had a website so fast. It was almost like just rolling out and throwing a door open. It was amazing. You can get those things set up in a matter of a couple of hours, and everything was up and running. And he had all the social media stuff he needed, and he had all the entryway stuff nailed down. They could find out about this Ironwood Baptist Church. But I tell you, we have found that not only can great churches like Ironwood Baptist Church do it, but there's some really messed up churches that are doing it. They look viable. They look normal. They look common, and they are anything but. I tell you today, if it was bad in the first century, it is wicked today. You say, preacher, are you telling me that there's churches that you consider are bad churches? Well, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful. Can I tell you, there's a need tonight. There's a need that we stand up for the faith. There's a need. It is not an unnecessary thing. This is a necessity. This is a need for this hour. We have wickedness trying to creep into the church and distort the gospel that has the very power to save your soul and the soul of your children. And if we're not careful, we'll replace it for another. And tonight, my encouragement to South Knollwood Baptist Church is that we be mindful that it was an attack in the first century. It's an attack in the 22nd century. Now keep in mind that in Jude 4, the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the Bible says that men crept in unawares. Men crept in unawares. Where's the problem coming from? Yep. Problem ain't on from the outside, is it? It's not a shocker to us that there's a false teacher online. It's not a shocker to us there's false teachers on the radio. It's not a shocker to us there's false teachers in this city. That's not a shocker. What could be a shocker to us is the false teaching that would try to creep into South Knollwood Baptist Church. That is an attack on the inside. It's still an attack on the church. I encourage you, I want to remind you tonight that Jesus, Paul, and Peter, all of them were warning the congregations that there was coming a time when false teaching was going to try to creep into the church. By the time Jude gets here, we're past warnings. There are no more warnings. That the warning is beyond us. It was actually happening. They were actually getting false teachers in the church. In light of this, Jude calls us to contend earnestly for the faith. Can I tell you, we need to understand the need to contend for the faith. What Jude deals with here in these first two, these verse 3 and verse 4, is the need to contend for the faith. And then how do we contend for the faith? The need to earnestly contend for the faith. Can I tell you why we need to contend for the faith? Because Scripture is worth it. to have God's word, it is worth it for us to contend for the faith. God's word is worth you being uncomfortable and standing for the faith. God's word and having it in our hands, it is worth it. Can I tell you tonight that God's word is under attack? And there are some in God's house, there are some in churches today who try to make light of the word, or they try to take away the special value of his word. And I tell you, anything that tries to set itself on par with God's word is a lie. You say, wait a second. What does that mean? Does that mean false books? Yes, this morning in Sunday school class, you learned in your Bible class that there are false books that try to put themselves equal to Scripture. Anything that is not God's word cannot be set on part or side by side his word. Any teaching that tries to make itself equal to Scripture that is not Scripture is a false prophet. Somebody, well, they had a dream. God told them. They were preaching, and God said to their heart, that's all baloney. The Bible tells us that God's already spoken. We have a more sure word of prophecy. I don't need to hear some channeled thing into me from God. If I come to you, or anybody comes to you with a message of what they just heard from God, they better have a book, a chapter, and a verse. We have his word. It's already settled, and we don't need to draw it off of the top of our head or some hunch or feeling we've got in our gut. God spoke. It's his word. We cling to it like it's life. His word is worth it tonight. The Bible uses this phrase, the faith which once for all delivered to the saints. Think about how powerful that was. We already have his word. Most importantly, you have a word that is timeless. This Bible wasn't thought up 50 years ago. This book wasn't thought up 100 years ago. This book wasn't thought up 400 years ago. No, from the very first century, ancient Christians have been holding and preserving and clinging to these 27 books of the New Testament. And long before that, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And you and I hold it in our hands as one in a chain of people who hold it. Imagine this 100 years from tonight when you are dead and gone. I still pray that God's word is premier at South Knollwood Baptist Church. You say, wait a second, you think of South Knollwood Baptist Church as lasting? I believe South Knollwood Baptist Church could last against the attack of Satan himself. Well, how do you figure? The Bible tells us that not even the gates of hell could prevail against us. Well, what could stop it? See that you earnestly contend for the faith. What could stop South Knollwood's witness? The moment that we stop contending for this faith. Amen. The moment we get away from his word, we have written an expiration date on the ministry of South Knollwood. I tell you tonight, it is needful that our church love his word. His word is worth contending for the faith. We have this text once and for all. That is, one time for all time. You have been given God's word. Imagine what that means. For one time, for all time. We've got his book tonight. Guess what? His book was this way back when. And guess what? His book will be this way into the future. I'm so thankful that we have his word tonight. This faith, the body of doctrine which we cling to, was delivered to the church one time for all time. The revelation, this book of Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but the 27 books we cling to tonight, was not to be repeated, and it never will be repeated. You and I have it. This was given to us with all of its commands. It is given to us so that we can handle it, and that we can hold it, and that we can defend it, and we can fight for it. You say, well, what part do I play in contending for the faith? Consider what Scripture tells us tonight. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18 tells us to mark them which cause division. And those that would attack the word of God, we're to mark them. We're to push them out. We're not to have any part with someone who would try to test or deal or tamper with the word of God. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 8 reminds us that we are to consider accursed anyone that would try to teach us another gospel other than what we've already been delivered. Even if it was an angel himself, Scripture tells us. Ephesians chapter 5, 11 reminds us to expose the fruitful deeds of darkness. If false teachers should be exposed, he should be called out, he should be pushed out. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we are told to stand firm and strive for the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number number 6 tells us we are to point out false teachings using his word. We are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, we are to flee from greedy tactics of ministry. We are to push in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 12, that we might fight the good fight. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 to preach the word, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort. I tell you tonight that God's word is worth standing up for, and therefore, please, let us be those who contend for the faith. We contend for the faith because the gospel's worth it. Can I remind you that there are false teachers who are trying to twist and skew the grace of Jesus Christ? And I'm not talking about those that have weird pointy hats and everything's covered in gold. We have those that look very normal today that are teaching and twisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said it before, it is a twist of the gospel of Jesus Christ to ask the Lord to be the Lord of your life as a salvation prod. I hear it said so many times. I'm aware enough of the popular teachings today that's going on nationwide that says it's coming from God and purports to be from God that I am concerned when I hear from Baptist pulpits, I hear these kind of phrases. Won't you let the Lord be the Lord of your life? I'm sorry, that's not salvation. It's not salvation. It's salvation when you realize you're a sinner headed for a sinner's hell and you desperately need the grace of Jesus Christ or you'll burn forever. That is what the gospel is. It is not, hey, let the Lord be the Lord of your life. That's called lordship salvation. It's actually works salvation. It's a works-based salvation. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Now, we hear things like this. Hey, invite him into your life. What's that supposed to mean? What verse was it that Paul told us, hey, you could be born again, but you have to invite the Lord into your life? Christ is not an interior decorator. That is not what he was called to do. He wasn't called to come in and set order to your life. Will it benefit the believer when he puts his faith in Jesus? I would say yes. Are those benefits the reason to get saved? I would say no. Absolutely not. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, you're going to go the way of every other man if you do not repent and turn from your sin. And can I tell you tonight, it is necessary that we recognize the gospel is not, let Jesus come in and clean you up. The gospel is not, hey, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. The gospel is, you're a sinner, you're bound for hell. And if you don't have the grace of Jesus Christ, you will not have mercy from the Father, and you will be tossed into a sinner's hell. You say, well, that just makes people uncomfortable. I know. And because we're afraid of what lost people think, we have twisted and perverted the gospel to make them comfortable, and we're sending a generation to hell. We can't do it. Church, the gospel is worth it. Consider what the Bible says. The Bible warns us, and if you can't think of the modern church when you read this, I don't know what else to think of. The Bible says that they are turning, verse number 4, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What does that mean? It means they are turning the grace of God into permission to sin. That's what they've done. They're turning the grace of God into permission to sin. In our culture today, we live in a church culture that says it is okay for you to demonstrate grace to lost people. That you know what? Somebody comes in, they don't look like you, don't act like you. You should extend them grace. That's not truth. You should extend them mercy. That's extending them mercy. You're not going to judge them. You're not going to throw rocks at them. You're not going to try to hit them in the head with a hymn book, all right? All that's mercy, right? Grace is actually the power God uses to transform and change the life to look like Jesus Christ. You see, it's grace that you have patience. It is grace that you have kindness. It is grace that you demonstrate love. These are the graces of God through you, and they're designed to make you look and act and talk like Jesus. Grace was never the tool God planned to use to keep you in sin. Grace is opposite. Mercy will let you off the hook for sin. Grace requires you to change. That's what grace does. I'm so grateful for the grace of Christ. Can I tell you today, Jesus, I'm so thankful Christ did not leave me the way he found me September 1st, 1999. It is only the grace of God that any transformation has ever taken place in my life. But it is the grace of God. It is not his mercy that changed me. It is his grace that transforms the believer. And we find in Scripture a warning for the very thing that's going on in American churches, and that is grace is used as permission to leave people in sin. It is opposite of what the Bible ever required. We can look in Titus 2, 11 through 12. We find out there that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And by the way, Titus warns us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Charles Spurgeon fabulously describes the kind of perspective and the kind of effort that should mark the Christian life. He was giving us an understanding of what it means to be in the grace of Christ. He said, if the sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Can I remind you what the grace of God is about? It is not about keeping sinners comfortable. It is about getting sinners to the cross. And so we must defend the faith. And it's because our Lord is worth it. Jude had to deal with those who were denying not only the word, not only the faith, but they were denying, according to verse number 4, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to find a false teacher, just look. How are they treating Jesus? Because if they deny any part of what Scripture says about who he is, they're a false teacher. The high sign of a false teacher is they do not like Jesus the way he's presented in Scripture. They've got to change him. They've got to make him softer. They've got to make him sweeter. They've got to make him kinder. He'll definitely not tear the stuff off the walls in the church house and whip people for messing up God's house. They've got to make sure that he never flipped a table and he never told weird stories that creep people out about drinking blood. If they can polish Jesus up and make him look good, you've got yourself a false teacher. Just Jesus is who Jesus is, and we declare him for who he is. Jesus is worth it. He was right in presenting himself the way he is, and we must be those who contend to make sure he is never distorted. Can I tell you tonight, contend, because there are those who are denying the sufficiency of God's word. They're perverting the grace of God, and they are pushing against the authority of Jesus Christ. You say, well, then how do we contend for the faith, preacher? I encourage you tonight to contend for the faith. We must contend earnestly, the Bible says. In other words, we're to be on point. We're to be on focus. We're not allowed to kind of just lay back and be lazy and lackadaisical. I tell you tonight that we did not get called into some easy pew-sitting faith. We were called into a battlefield. The old song says it's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. So run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. And it's a reminder to us that we are in a fight. You have an enemy. His name is Satan. We have a prize. It's the soul of lost people. And we have a cause. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be those who are on point with the gospel, mindful of those who need it. Earnestly contending for the faith. I love that every soul we save, we fight for the faith a little bit more. Isn't that wonderful? Every soul that gets saved, the faith is just getting a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. We must use the weapons at our disposal. We could take time to go to Ephesians 6 and talk about being girded with truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. By the way, read those and you'll find out that all of them are the Bible. Every one of those pieces of the armor, every one of them in the Bible. Preparation of the gospel of peace, yeah, you got to be in the Bible for that. You got the sword of the Spirit, yep, he even says it's the word of God, right? The word of God is our weapon again and again and again a thousand times. God's word is our weapon. Jesus used it against his tempter, Satan, and it is useful to you even tonight. You say, if I get tempted, what do I trust? Do I trust how I feel in the moment? No, my friend, I'm sorry. Pinocchio is wrong. Do not give a little whistle and let your conscience be your guide. You have the written word of God to defend you from the wicked one. I'm so grateful tonight that God did not leave us without a weapon. He gave us his word. I remind you tonight that it was Christ. And Paul encouraged us that we would be mighty in God. The pulling down of strongholds and fighting against thoughts that would deny Jesus Christ. I tell you tonight that we can earnestly contend for the faith, but not if we take his word lightly. So the call to earnestly contend for the faith is not, listen to me, to contend for the faith is not license to be contentious. That's not what this text is asking us to do. You fighting against one another or fighting against a church across the street, that's not contending for the faith. It is to properly treat the Bible as it is. It's to understand that, as Paul taught us, that the law was not meant to be the salvation. No, the law needed to be met with grace, so we give grace. Though we recognize the scripture taught us to elevate Jesus, and that Jesus in the book of Luke looked at the prophets, he looked at the law, and he told them of all things concerning himself. That Jesus is the primary focus of our faith. It is not some series of dusty old doctrines of ideas. Rather, it is the person of Jesus Christ. If we lose the faith, we lose the personhood of Jesus Christ or our access to him. It is a call to vigorously contend with every weapon at our disposal and to fight to the foremost with the word of God, to be applied first to self and then to those around us. It is to be Christ-like. It is to win people to the cause of Christ. Many are not obeying Christ today. Many false teachers have slipped in and they pervert the word. If we're honest, there are Christians here tonight. You'd have never perverted the word, but you've not applied it. How different are we? If we've got his word and never live it, if we've got his word and have never accessed grace to see God change a part of our life, we have done no different than the false teacher did. No, my friend, to contend is to make certain that you have accessed the true grace of Jesus Christ in your life, in your home, in the life of your children. Recognize that there is an enemy. And if we are to earnestly contend for the faith, we are going to fully access all that God has called us to do. I love tonight that we get called into the service of our Lord. And by that, I do mean we. We don't contend for the faith because of your pastor. You contend for the faith because you as a church. As I understand it, the church receives the pastor they deserve. So that explains it. The truth is that the Bible tells us in the last days, the people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And if you find yourself in the future with a pastor who likes to tickle your ears, it's because you asked for it. Until that day, let us be faithful to the word of God. And let us resign ourselves to never be the people who need to have our ears scratched or be made comfortable, but rather people who love his word enough to let it shine as a mirror in their life so that they might live it, so that we might cling to the true confession of faith. Tonight, how beautiful it is that we are called to contend for his faith.